So this morning, really, we're just, in a lot of ways, going to continue the conversation from our last series, our series that took us through the month of January on God's grace. We'll just go ahead and step over the bridge into like what that means in our lives. We talked some about that, but this idea, and I love that we just like we're kind of invited or forced to just proclaim those words. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. To like claim that over our lives. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, you come here, or maybe there are people you listen to online, or maybe you're part of a Bible study or a campus ministry where you have someone, you know, speak and proclaim the word, someone, you know, preach to you. My hope is that I'm not ever preaching to you, like that we're in this conversation together. But I think sometimes we forget how important, how vital it can be to preach to ourselves, right? To and this is why Scripture is so important in our journey with the Lord. Like, what is it that is kind of the running tape in your life? Like, what are the things that you're hearing, and what is the way through which you're evaluating your life and evaluating the world, and what's the framework through, or the lens through which you're, you know, looking to the future and all the things that you might be concerned about? Well, to be rooted in the truth that is found in God's Scripture, truth of who you are and truth of who God is, like those are the things that we sometimes need to just proclaim over ourselves. And maybe for you, it is like looking in the mirror and saying, I am a child of God. Because I have all of these other voices, all of these other opinions about me in the world, but none of those define who I am. I am a child of God. And so maybe we need to begin to practice the art of like preaching to ourselves, right? Proclaiming God's truth over our lives. We spent January trying to come to a deeper understanding of God's grace that goes before us, God's grace that justifies us, and that's a legal term, God's grace that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross allows God to look at us and pronounce us innocent because the penalty for our sin was paid by Christ. And it's our yes to that that invites us into what that life means, and then God's grace that sanctifies us or makes us holy, right? And like the foundation for a lot of that series was what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, that God decided ahead of time before the creation of the world that he would adopt us as his children. That means that God had in place the means by which that would be possible. And here's the thing, this is kind of the bridge into this series. That God doesn't have any only children, right? Any of you in here an only child? I'm not. I don't know why I'm raising. I'm just. But God, there are no only children in the family of God. And yet so many of us, whether we are like, you know, biologically or physically an only child or not, we tend to live life that way. We tend to live life as if it's up to us to carve out our place in the world. And yet when we are adopted, that adoption that's made possible through Christ, when we say yes to what Christ did on the cross, when we step into that new life, we are not stepping into that life an only child of God. We are stepping into that life a part of a family. I get it, I know, like depending on what your family situation is like, that might immediately carry negative connotations. I mean, it's like talking about God as Father, the way that Jesus refers to the Father. Like depending on what your earthly father is like, that might really send you off the rails. But understand that like on our very best day, we are still poor representations of who God is. That as much as it might feel comfortable to do that, it's not helpful for us to project onto God our insecurities and the things that have happened to us and what our family life is like. You see, the reality is that we were, and we said this last week, that we weren't just saved out of something. God didn't just rescue you out of something. God rescues you into something. And that something that you are rescued into in life with God through Christ is the body of Christ, the church. That is the community of Christ followers that exist in this world. In Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' ministry, he uses a couple of times the illustration of a shepherd. In John 10:10, when he makes this proclamation, "I have come to give life and life to the full," and he speaks about the thief who comes to steal and destroy, referring to the enemy that we have in this world. It's the same chapter that Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for his sheep. The one who's given his life to protect his sheep. And in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 18, it's also in Luke's gospel, Jesus gives this example of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And if one goes missing, the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 to chase after the one. I mean, one, that is to show us the extent of God's love for us, that God is willing to come after us. But I believe also Jesus is telling us something about the life that we're meant to live in him. And that is not a life of isolation. Now, some of us, I include myself in this, it would probably do a lot of us a whole lot of good to spend some time alone. Right? But there's a difference between spending some time alone and trying to live life in isolation. Like, there's a difference between quieting the noise and living life in which we isolate ourselves from the world around us, particularly from our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are concerned about what they may think, about the fact that we still are struggling with something, whatever it is. And any time that fear begins to creep in, right, you say to yourself, "I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am what? A child of God," but also you remember that the cross and the grace that goes before, the grace that has already seen the times that we would stumble and fall. And we see in Jesus' prayer that John records in the 17th chapter of his gospel. This is kind of one of the last moments that Jesus is with his disciples before he's arrested and tried and ultimately crucified. Jesus says in John 17:20, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about his disciples, those he called. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's ultimately the rest of us. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Not that they may be individualistic, but that they may exist in relationship and connection to one another. And it's what we see begin to play out in the birth of the church. We'll look at the end of Acts chapter 2 as a part of this series and see like the shape that life of the early church began to take. And consider in a lot of ways how we've gotten so far from that. This idea of community, this idea of belonging. If we belong to something, so often the question we ask around that is, like, how do I benefit from it? And I love that in our passage in Romans this morning, Paul's just going to attack that. That it's not about what I stand to gain, but it's how my life might benefit the whole. You know, whether it is the way that God calls his people and calls them out of Egypt and gives them an identity, "You are my people, I am your God," whether it's the things that Jesus teaches, the fact that he calls not one disciple but 12. When he sends them out two by two, not to go it alone. Whether it's in his prayer before he goes and makes his final march to the cross. In the reality that God does not want us to live in isolation, and so God will come after us. All of these things serve as underpinning for this idea that God does not rescue us, God does not save us into isolation. God means for us to belong. Yes, to him through Christ, but God means for us to belong to one another in community. And so we're going to spend this month, Sundays in February, considering what it means to belong to one another as the church. And this is a little different from our Life Together series that we did this past summer based on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book of the same name. Today we're going to name, or over the course of the series, we're going to name some of the things about belonging that make it difficult, like that are challenging about giving ourselves over to being a part of the whole. And then we're also going to kind of hold the mirror up to who we are as a community and say, what are some of the stumbling blocks that we might put in the way for others to experience this belonging that God calls us into as his children? We'll be in Paul's letter to the church in Rome this morning. Romans chapter 12. Really, we're just kind of picking off where we ended last week and looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll begin with verse 3 this morning. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Paul writes these words, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before we dive in this morning, unpacking this passage a little bit, verse 4, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ," verse 5, "we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." That's going to serve as the foundation. That truth that each of us belongs to all the others. So there are several realities about life, right? We're born, we grow, we ultimately leave this place. In between those two bookends, life is full of transitions. And transition, if we are honest about it, serves as one of our great obstacles to belonging to the body of Christ. Consider the transitions that you go through over the course of your life. Childhood, which you know some of us have memory of. Some of you maybe remember your childhood fondly. Some of you maybe experienced challenges in your childhood. And so some of those are things that you would just as soon forget, that you've closed the door to that part of your life. But we have childhood, and eventually we kind of graduate out of that. You know, some of us, we are childlike maybe a lot longer than we should be, right? But childhood for some of us is full of, you know, fond memories, like it is days spent playing. Your only mandate in the course of the day was to play. Maybe you had, you know, books read to you. Maybe you got to create. You were encouraged in those things. Right? Again, maybe for some of you, childhood was different than that. It was difficult. There were challenges. But if the challenges of childhood aren't enough, then you know, as we said last week, we graduate from that into adolescence, which is like maybe the cruelest season of life that any of us can go through. You know, somebody said to me, well, like, what is the one like stage of life that you would not want to relive? Is middle school. Right? Grades 6 through 8. Forget it. I would not go back to that for anything in the world. I grew at a rate that was much slower than every other male around me. You know, so I came back after the summer after 7th grade, and they're like, all the guys that I was friends with are like, their voices were like this. And they were all really tall. And I mean, I can't even fake my wife. She gives me a hard time. She's like, it's a shame that your voice had never dropped. And my son's voices are deeper than mine now. You know, but they're like starting to fill out, and they're all big guys. And I'm like, hey. Oh, gosh. On top of that, you're not really sure like who your friends are. One day you have friends, and the next day those people that you thought were your friends hate you, and they're spreading rumors about you. And, you know, like if you wear something new, guaranteed you're going to spill something on it. Right, like if there's mud on the playground, you're going to fall in it. I mean, it's your body rebels against you. Your mind, we said, is dumping information. You're becoming dumber. It is. That transition is difficult, to say the least. But then maybe we begin to figure that out, and you transition from that into high school, and then senior year in high school, and everybody knows that you'll never be as cool again as in your life as you were your senior year in high school. Even if you just thought you were cool, like, and you weren't really, you'll never be that cool again. You graduate out of that transition, and then it's on to college or maybe the military or whatever it is that's awaiting you, you know, after high school. And then it's like into the workforce, and maybe life after college or after military or whatever is next includes a significant other, and then maybe a family is a part of the picture, and you're raising children, and that's a whole transition, you know, in and of itself. And people ask my wife and I, we have 5 kids. They're like, how do you do it? Could you share some of your wisdom with us? And we're like, I don't think so. We're really just trying to figure it out as we go, because every time we have a season figured out, then we're transitioning into a new one. Right, we have a freshman in high school this year. When I started working here at the church, like, those were the age kids that I was hanging out with as youth director. Now, I don't know what to do with the one that's mine. I could hang out with other people's kids all day. He's fantastic. I love spending time with my high schooler. But then kids grow up and they leave, and maybe some of you are already experiencing that. Like, they're starting to fly the nest, right? They're on to their own transitions. And maybe you're eventually empty nesters. And you're thinking, yes, life. But then it's not the same kind of life. Right? And then there's aging. There's retirement. Then there's, you know, I mean, it's from beginning to end, life is full of transitions. And as difficult as it can make understanding who we are and finding identity, because so many of us root our identity in the things that we do. Right? I remember the transition, and my wife Piper would share this with you, but the transition for her coming to that point where the realization was, wait, there aren't going to be any more babies. That for a lot of years, she was either pregnant with one or nursing one. I mean, it was like she knew, this is who I am. This is what God has given me to do, this thing. And that transition out of that was difficult, right? Because we tend to define who we are by the season that we're in, by the thing that we do. And then all of a sudden, when that changes, when that's stripped away, we kind of forget, like, what, who am I really? If my life has been spent doing this thing, if my time has been spent doing a degree, and like as challenging as college can be, there's something really safe about it, because the real world is still out there. And we're not necessarily like in it yet. Or then the transition into relationship, lifelong relationship with someone. Right, I knew who I was as an individual, right? As someone who's single. But now what? And, you know, we could all share stories of transition. But do we ever stop to consider how that kind of constant state of transition that we experience in life affects our ability to connect and belong to the body of Christ? Maybe your transition has you moving from place to place, so it's hard to be rooted in the body. Maybe your time connected to the body, if you're the kind of person who's like, no, I want to deeply invest. I don't want to just, you know, fill a seat on Sunday morning. And listen, if that's where you are, we're so thankful that you're doing that here. But know that our heart as a church is not, you know, just to fill seats. Like, we want to see people walk into the fullness of that life with Christ, to be faithful in that journey. We want to be a part of that with you. But if you're the type of person who wants to invest deeply in the church, and when you have small children, you know, like, all right, this is how I invest. I'm helping with children's ministry, or I'm helping with youth ministry. I'm volunteering. I'm making sure that they have the things that they need to, you know, to raise these kids and lead these kids well. And then that changes. And now, wait, now what's my place? Because it was this. It was so clear. It was so clearly defined. So what now? And one of the things that I love and that really can be frustrating for us about Scripture is that we might have those questions like, hey, Paul, tell me about what, like, how to navigate transition. You know, God's, like, little, you know, promises book. Where does it talk about, you know, you might have gotten a book when you graduated from high school, God's Promises for Graduates. Guess what? There are not promises in here for graduates. High school graduation, we don't find that in Scripture. There are God's promises for you as someone deeply loved by God. But we want God to tell us, what does the very next step in my life look like? Who am I supposed to be in this season? And sometimes I don't wonder if God is less concerned with who we are as in a season of our life as God is concerned with who we are as his child. But the thing that Paul begins to get at here starts to invite us in the midst of the difficulty of transition and how that affects our ability to belong. Because sometimes transition is just the excuse that we use not to take that next step in belonging. Things are kind of up in the air for me right now, so I'm not really sure that I can, you know, commit anymore. And maybe what we're saying is, I'm actually afraid to commit more in my relationship with God, because I'm afraid that then God might begin to call to question some of the things in my life that continue to occupy my time. The more that we give God say over who we are, the more that we run the risk, or the more that we give God the opportunity to begin to call to question some of those things that we give ourselves to. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Anytime there's a for or a therefore in Scripture, I've heard this little saying, what is the therefore there for? Right? Just play that in your head as you're reading Scripture. Therefore, what is the therefore there for? What went before that would cause Paul to say, therefore, because of the things I've said before this, I'm saying this thing. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the church that is full not only of Jewish believers, Jewish Christ followers, but also Gentile believers. Paul's primary ministry was to those who were not of Jewish birth, those outside of the Jewish faith. He had a ministry to the Gentiles, that is everyone who's not Jewish. So the church in Rome, the church that he's writing to, is full of people who are both Jewish and non-Jewish by birth. And, you know, part of what they're dealing with is, like, you know, Gentiles are looking at the Jewish believers and saying, some of their practices are weird. Like, they can only eat certain things. We're like, hey, everything's good. We want to eat it all. They only worship one God. That's kind of weird. And, you know, Gentiles are being brought over into that idea of, you know, the one God, Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But there's this kind of, you know, disconnect in a lot of ways. For as many similarities as there are also like transitions that they're experiencing as the new body of Christ. How does my old way of thinking fit into what I'm being taught? So Paul spends the first part of Romans, and I love this, that Paul absolutely levels the playing field by acknowledging that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, Jewish, Gentile, regardless of what you believe, regardless of how you are raised, regardless of how much time you spent in the church, regardless of whether or not you are a generational churchgoer, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Right? So as often as we have, we get messed up and like, you know what, I get it. Like, I get that we are, you know, maybe rescued into this family of God, but let's be honest, like some of the things that are being done right now and some of the things that are being said in the name of God is really difficult. Like, what do we do with that? Right? Maybe you're on the side of saying, yeah, I believe those things that are being done and said in the name of God. Like, I'm in that camp. And maybe you're in the place where you're like, no, I'm not close to that camp. I want nothing to do with that stuff. Like, I'm having a hard time trying to understand how I can call myself a Christ follower, and this person over here who is believing and doing and saying these things can call themselves a Christ follower, and we seem to have really different ideas of how that plays out. I think that the place for us to begin is to remember that all of us fall short of who God has called us to be. All of us live lives in desperate need of Jesus. That sin in our lives absolutely levels the playing field. I mean, that's like the best place to start. The rest of it, we work out. But if that is at the root of how we view another, if that is at the root of how we approach the idea of belonging to the body of Christ, then we're coming in saying, you know what, I am in as desperate need of something greater than myself as this person I don't agree with. And so Paul has spent like the beginning of this letter to the church in Rome dealing with that truth. None of us measure up. But praise God in his faithfulness that he sent his son Jesus so that we might know life. So that our sin, our shortcomings aren't the things that define us and determine our future, that Christ does. Therefore, we said this last week, 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The pattern of this world is one that is bent on the glorification of self, the pursuit of self, the carving out a place for self, an individualistic existence in which we want and we hope and we work for things to serve what we feel like is important. That's the pattern of the world. And Paul is saying, in Christ, we are transformed in our thinking so that that is no longer the pattern for our lives. That our lives begin to exist differently, that we begin to think differently. For by the grace given me, and you know, Paul says earlier in this letter to the church in Rome, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Like, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing those things. So Paul is just as in touch with his brokenness as anyone else. For by the grace given me, it's only grace that allows me to say this, Paul is saying. I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. How do I, like, fight this tendency to place myself at the center of the universe? We continue to fix our eyes on the cross. Because the cross dispels any notion that we are good enough, that we have it together, that we can do it on our own. The cross flies in the face of that tendency that we have to think that way, to place ourselves at the beginning. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. Just as each of us, so that he's laid that foundation, then just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, he's speaking of like our physical bodies, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Each member belongs to the others. That means that in belonging, my life begins to exist for the benefit of those around me. That means that we need each other in this journey toward becoming, as we said last week, the people that God intends us to be in Christ. I can't become my best self and not my best version of myself. I can't become who Christ intends for me to be without you. My wife, my children don't become the fullness of who God intends them to be without you, without belonging to the body, without benefiting from what you bring to the journey together. You don't become who God has called you to be in isolation. You become who God has called you to be because of the people around you. And you need the people around you to realize who God has called you to be. In wrestling with transition in our lives, what if the thing that remained the same? What if the constant truth, the thing that didn't change, the thread that connected it all, was the fact that regardless of what was happening, regardless of the transition that you were going through, you lived life as someone belonging to the body of Christ. When I was in fifth grade, I came home one Sunday after church, ate lunch, was ready to go out and play. When my folks said to my brothers and I, hey, sit down for a second. We want to talk to you before you go out and play. And they proceeded to try to explain to a fifth grader, a second grader, and one who was too young to understand that they were splitting up. And that began an incredibly difficult journey through a lot of years in my childhood and adolescence. The one thing that was constant in all of that turmoil, in all of that transition, the one thing that was constant was the body of Christ, was the church. It was the one place where I felt protected from that stuff. It was the one place where I was encouraged to consider who God was inviting me to be. It was the one place where I got to wrestle through what was happening in my family in a place that was safe. Where I was encouraged in my gifts, where I benefited from the gifts of others as Paul talks about here. In Christ, we who are many form one body and each member belongs to the other. The gifts that God gives, and we'll get into those later on in this series, understanding this idea of the gifts that God gives, but the gifts that God gives you, God doesn't give for your sake. The gifts that God gives you, whether that's just kind of the natural ability that you have in something or the spiritual gifts that God gives, the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's teaching or prophecy or the gift of encouraging one another, gift of hospitality, we'll get into those later. Those gifts exist for the benefit of the whole. Not for the benefit of you. So regardless of transition that you may find yourself in, consider what does it mean that my life is meant to be a benefit to the lives of people around me? How can the way that I'm walking through this transition be of benefit to those who might be in transition themselves? How can the way that I encourage, how can what I've experienced be benefit to the whole? The only way that we know that and the only way that we experience that is in the way that we belong one to another. Let me close with this thought. If for you, the question is not around your gifting, maybe you're pretty solid on that. You feel like, yeah, I kind of know like what I have to offer to the body. Like I know how God has wired me, how God has gifted me. Maybe for you it's like, yeah, but I'm in this season of transition where like things are hurting in my life. Paul deals with the gifting in Romans 12 and how we benefit from that together. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the other places that Paul uses this illustration of the body. Paul says this. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. He goes on to say, you know, because of that, we can't say to one part of the body, I don't need you. We can't say to another part of the body, you're not important, because all of those parts work together to represent the fullness of who Christ is in this world. But then he goes on to say something else. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. In verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So Paul isn't just dealing with how our gifts benefit the whole. Paul is also using the body and what it means to belong to the body as the way that we walk through the challenges of transition in community with others. The transition that you are dealing with, that you're walking through right now, that you are facing, is one that is difficult, is one that is like breaking your heart, is one that is leaving you wondering what tomorrow is going to look like. Who are you inviting into that journey with you? If you've just come through a transition and you have something to celebrate, who are you inviting into the celebration with you? When the body exists, not for the individual, but for the whole, when your life is lived committed in belonging to one another, not only does your life benefit the lives of those around you in the way that God has gifted you, but God gives us a place where we walk through the valleys and where we climb the mountaintops together, to hurt together, to celebrate together, that we might be reminded of who we are. And this invitation to remember, not getting pulled off track, which we have such a tendency to do. When we tend to live life in isolation, we forget who we are and we forget whose we are. And because Jesus knew that that would be a challenge and he knew that that would be a reality, Jesus instructs his disciples before he even goes to the cross, before he leaves them for the final time, when they're sharing the Passover meal together, he takes the bread as was customary for them to do and he gives thanks and he breaks the bread, which would have been customary for him to do. But in breaking the bread this time, he gives it new meaning. And he says to them, this is my body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I gave you. Remember what I'm inviting you into. Jesus broken so that we might be whole. In the same way, Christ took the cup after they had shared the meal together. And he said to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the new means by which you approach relationship with the Father. Not because you measure up, but Jesus says, because I gave my life. Because my blood was spilled to pay the penalty for your sin. That sin which isolates you, that sin which divides you. I have conquered it so that you might find life and so that you might experience life as a part of something greater than yourself, so that you might belong." And the fact that this meal was the thing that united his followers, the thing that they would always go back to, the thing that the church has always gone back to for 2,000 years, reminds us that we are invited to be a part of the whole, to belong together to Christ. So let's pray.